I'm grateful to the Lord for the opportunity once again this evening to share with you from God's Word. And I am particularly grateful that this evening we are going to finish chapter 10. And what a joy it has been to share with you from the riches of God's Word the things that we have thus far learned. So once again, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And this evening, we begin reading at verse 38, and we end at verse 42, which is in fact the end of the chapter. Luke 10, 38. While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was so distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." That's a wonderful passage. An ordinary passage, and it's a passage talking about hospitality, and because in the context of this hospitality, Martha is absolutely concerned that everything should go well. And you know, this is what if you're married, you know, our women are very concerned if somebody's coming that everything is in place. I must admit that I like giving hospitality, but I wish that it was given in my own way, not in the way that my wife wants it given, because she will not be happy if only even one little thing is out of place. So all that pressure comes to bear on you to make sure that everything is in place. I think that that's the kind of thing that Martha was concerned about. Now, if you were going to ask me what, you know, is the theme of this passage, what is the title we should give this sermon, it is very simple: devotion to Christ. Devotion to Christ must override even our desire to do good to our brothers and sisters. And that's what I am hoping we can see at the end of this particular passage, that we must be so devoted to Christ and His Word that our devotion to Christ and His Word overrides even our desire to do good. So the first thing that we notice here in this passage is that we find ordinary women who loved the Lord Jesus when it was not fashionable to love the Lord Jesus, when the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, and all the scribes, they did not see anything interesting in Christ. So if you like, we must go back to that portion where the Lord Jesus Christ is giving thanks to God. You remember what we said? The Lord Jesus is thanking God that the the Father has hidden these things from the wise, and that he has been pleased to reveal them to what he called babes. And we have been given an example of the lawyer who is one of the wise. And here is a second example of those whom the Lord Jesus Christ would call his the babes, to whom the salvation of God has come. And here is an entire family, we learn in the New Testament, who loved the Lord Jesus. Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus, they loved the Lord Jesus in the light of the fact that the official teachers of Israel rejected the Lord Jesus and ridiculed him and were in fact plotting to have him assassinated. It was in the light of that kind of official unbelief that we find a family of believers, that they love, they follow, they are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonder of grace that God in sovereignty is pleased to plant his grace in the most unlikely of places, in the most unusual of places. Remember how the Apostle Paul puts it, not many wise, not many noble have been called, but you have been called so that the foolishness of God, which is stronger than the wisdom of men, would be magnified in your life and experience. See your calling, brothers, he says, not many wise, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And here is a very wonderful example of God in sovereign grace. He has brought this entire family to himself. And by the way, this particular story that we are considering this evening is only found in the Gospel of Luke. You don't find it in any of the Gospels. It is only found right here, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and following. It's amazing to see how even at that time, when the official teachers of Israel had rejected the Messiah, there is the remnant, according to the election of grace, who embrace our Savior, the Lord Jesus. They love him and they invite him to their home for a meal, and they are going to extend hospitality to him and his disciples. And no wonder Martha was beside herself with making sure that everybody is fed, everybody is enjoys that particular time of fellowship. This is what we see in this passage. Very ordinary passage. You know, it's not a passage where the Lord Jesus has been asked a question, or there is something unusual that has happened and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to explain it. Here it is just, we get a window, a slight window of ordinary life in Israel in the time of the ministry, of the earthly life and ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we see a sample of these women who were his disciples, the entire family. It would appear, it's not quite clear, that perhaps maybe Martha was a widow. It's not clear, but here is one who is with her sister Mary and their brother Lazarus. Whatever their earthly circumstances, we are not told, but we are only told that they loved the Savior. They loved him when it was not obvious to the eye of a human being that this is God the Son, and that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. They loved him. God in grace opened their eyes to see in Jesus the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. And here he was. They loved him, they believed in him, and they were to minister to his physical needs on this appointed day. Now, as we have already said, Martha is deeply concerned because this is a big day. She is moving up and down to make sure there is real hospitality. And it's not, we are not told what, whether Mary had done something earlier and then, you know, sort of just said, I need to sit at the feet of Christ. And then left her in the kitchen or wherever she was to busy preparing the meal. But whatever the situation was, Martha was so preoccupied by this hospitality, and she was so convinced in the justice of her cause that she felt that the Lord Jesus Christ would be on her side. And so, because she is a gracious woman, and as a gracious woman she is free with her Savior and Master, she takes her complaint straight to him, and she says to him, look, Mary has just left me alone. It's not fair. But she was disappointed, because although she anticipated that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to side with her, he does not. In fact, he sides with her sister Mary and commends her and says to Martha, look, you are upset, you are worried about many things. One thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice. It will not be taken away from her. Now, that's a very interesting statement, isn't it? And the question is, what do we learn from that statement? Well, there are many things that we learn from that particular statement. The first thing is this, that as Christians, we oftentimes think that the only thing that can disturb our walk with the Lord is when we fall into sin. That is true, but that is not the only thing that can disturb your walk or my walk with Christ. Many times, the things that disturb our walk with Christ are legitimate things. The problem is that we have inordinate affection for those legitimate things. We love them too much at the expense of our devotion to Christ. That is what often causes many more Christians to stumble than the fact that they fell into an actual, open, scandalous sin. Now, I'm not saying that you should not worry about falling into sin. You should, and take every precaution. But the area that you must perhaps be more concerned about is not so much falling into open sin, but becoming guilty of something that Martha was guilty of. That she was so preoccupied with the duty of being hospitable, a good thing, at the expense of sitting at the feet of the Master and drinking in his every word. And so I want to say to you, it's very important for us to use the things that God has given us to use, to enjoy the things that are the blessings of God in our lives, and yet at the same time to beware that it is possible for us to be sidetracked, to become cold in our love for Christ because we have an inordinate affection. We are preoccupied with something and giving it much more attention than we should. And we are doing that at the expense of our commitment to Christ and His Word. There is nothing wrong with a family. It is one of the greatest blessings that God can give us in this life. And yet, it is possible to be so preoccupied with family at the expense of loving and saving and devoting ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing wrong with having a career, and in a good Christian way, to have an ambition to succeed in your chosen career. It is a blessing from God. But there are pitfalls in our careers. You can become so preoccupied, so devoted, so given over to your career that you neglect your own spiritual life. So in that sense, it is not the job that is wrong, it is your attitude towards your job that is wrong. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ, in this rebuke to Martha, is teaching us this evening. And I am convinced that this is the reason why the Holy Spirit recorded this rather obscure event. Because it's a warning to us. It is something that must come as a real warning to us in our day and age, in which it is so easy to be busy because you are working. And we thank God for the job that you have, because you want to succeed, you want to be promoted, because you are a person who really is committed to excellency in your job. But remember, don't do it at the expense of your devotion, at the expense of your commitment, at the expense of your own spiritual life. It's one of the Puritans, Thomas Brooks, who said, and I want to make sure I quote it word for word. He said, "Affliction has killed its thousands, but prosperity its tens of thousands." So yeah, You might be afflicted in this life and it might be a problem in your life, but oftentimes it turns out that your afflictions are your blessings that God uses to grow your faith, to deepen your roots in God's word. And Christians oftentimes stumble and fall when there is prosperity. That is when you hear scandals. It is when a Christian has prospered. It is when they have been promoted. It is when they have been raised that you now become a special target of the enemy. And if you're not careful, you will certainly fall. So, what the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing for us here, the devotion to Christ in your own personal life, we cannot overemphasize that. You cannot, and especially for those of us who are leaders, you know, you can't grow by proxy. Just because I am married to an elder, so you are going to grow because he is an elder. You must personally be devoted, be engaged in the use of the means of grace as an individual. Yes, as a couple you may be praying, but you must also have that hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You must have those holy aspirations to know Christ, to grow in grace, to serve the Lord. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here. He's saying Mary has chosen the right thing. And this is not going to be taken away from her. And that's very true. Because if you really think about it, the things for which we clamor for in this life, the truth about of them, all of them is this. When we die, they will all remain here. Nobody's going to go with a career into heaven. However stellar that career might be, once you are pronounced dead, that's the end of it. It remained right here. But godliness will be with you right there. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Nobody can take it away from you. As you continue to grow in grace and to enjoy the measures of grace that Christ in his goodness is giving to you, as you use the means of grace and commit yourself to that work, that blessing that you reap from there will be with you to all eternity. The things about which we are so preoccupied in this life, unfortunately, remain right here. Nobody's going to take even one thing. The sad news is that even if you are very wealthy, once you die, I mean, we all have the history. This is what you had to your name. Nothing. Not even a penny. Or if it does so happens that in future we start using bitcoins, not even a bitcoin will go with you beyond the grave. It all remains here. So that is why it is important for us to put emphasis on the things that really matter and count. Devotion to Christ, communion with Christ,
seeking after Christ, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Those are the things that count. Those are the things that will remain. And those are the things that we must strive for. That is what it means to be godly. But there's also another reason that I need to give to you why the Lord Jesus Christ gave that counsel to Martha in a public way in the context of the home in which they were. You see, it's our devotion to Christ that fits us for good works. It's our devotion to his word that fits us to do good. There are many times that we do good, but perhaps we do good, you know, with a lifeless heart. There's no life in it. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us there, that our devotion to him, our devotion to his word, as we seek to have our minds renewed, that is what prepares us to save and to bless our brothers. Now, it doesn't say that in this particular passage, but I am sure that after the Lord Jesus Christ had finished instructing the people who were in that house, Martha and Mary then went and served and gave hospitality to all the guests. But the Lord Jesus Christ insisted, priority of devotion to him, listening to his word, and saying to yourself, Lord, speak to me that I may speak. Lord, may your word deal with my heart so that when I serve with joy, knowing I'm serving a Savior who has lavished grace upon me, grace I did not deserve. So I need to serve him in the right way, with a good and joyful heart. And if I sense within my own soul, you know, that I am doing something for God, but with this kind of lethargy and lifelessness, I need to rebuke myself and ask, Lord, pour your spirit upon me. Remind me once again what great things you have done for this sinner, so that when I serve God, I do it with great joy, with thankfulness that I have an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. And it's only as we commit ourselves to his word, to communing with him, to seeking hard after him, that we reach such heights. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us this evening, beloved friends. Don't allow anything to take precedence over your devotion, your personal devotion to Christ. Don't allow anything. Make sure that he gets the cream of your love. Make sure that he gets a wholehearted devotion from you. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says, and he died so that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was for their sake raised from the dead. Oh, you remember where the Apostle Paul again says it very clearly. You know, even things like eating, you know, just eating, it's such an ordinary act that we do as human beings. And yet the apostle says to us, even when you eat, make sure you do it to the glory of God.
It's not just the big things, even the small things of life. If we are such devoted Christians, we are such devoted disciples to Christ, everything about us will revolve around glory to God. Glory to God. Isn't this what our brother has been teaching us in that morning lesson we've been talking about? What is Calvinism? And Calvinism, he says, it is the response of a Christian to the glory and love of God. That's what it means to be a Calvinist. Are you preoccupied with the glory of God, even when you are eating or drinking or whatever else you do? Do it all for the glory of God. You cannot do that unless you are devoted to Christ, unless you are seeking Christ, unless Christ becomes your only obsession in this life. So that's what this passage is reminding us, friends. It is giving us a way for us to distinctively live a Christian life in this world. To live in this day, in this age, in a way that brings glory and honor to Christ. And it is saying to us, your devotion to Christ must override everything you do. And if that happens, out of that overflow of devotion to Christ, you are going to serve Him. You are going to do good. You are going to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope that this evening, as we leave, that each one of us will determine in our hearts that by the grace of God we may be devoted to Christ according to the New Testament. Like the Apostle Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ in me. That's the kind of life that God calls you to live for Christ, to be devoted to Christ, to love Christ. Because of that, you're always looking to hear His word, to hear His word, to have His word dwell richly in your soul, in your heart, to have His word renew your mind so that you can live for His honor and for His glory. Now, this is something that is important to say to new converts. But you know what? It is also something that is absolutely vital to tell people who have been Christians a long time. Because in the process of life, you will discover that you have become preoccupied, like Martha, with something or with some things. And because you've become preoccupied with them, you forget that your number one devotion is Christ. And this evening, may the grace of God be upon you, that you will want to say to yourselves, if I had 1,000 lives, I live them all for Christ. I live them all for Christ. Because Christ is the chief of 10,000 to my soul. That is what I feel about Him. Let us pray. A gracious and loving Father, we are grateful that your word is a lamp to our feet and a guide to our path. And we pray that this evening
you will be pleased to grant us grace to love your Son, to be devoted to Him, that we will seek hard after Christ all the days of our lives. And as we begin this new week, we look to you for grace to be able to run the race that is set before us with perseverance and with faith, looking to Jesus, the author and pioneer of our faith, that we will not be distracted by the things of this world, by the things that are legitimate, by the things that we do, that we might begin to love them at the expense of loving your dear Son. Grant us grace, we beseech thee, that we might live for his honor and for his glory. We ask in his precious name. Amen.